The Reclaiming America for Christ radio network is on the air. Stay tuned for today's Heartland Nation with Pastor Bruce DeLay.
Sing a song about the heartland, the only place I feel at home. Sing about the way a good man works until the daylight's gone.
Well, good evening, Boston. Welcome to the Heartland Nation program. My name is Bruce DeLay. I am your host here at 8:05 on Tuesday nights, WROL 950, The Spirit of Boston. Well, as you may or may not know, if you listen to the program regularly, I'm coming off of a vacation week. Haven't taken a vacation in a long time and took the family down to Dauphin Island, Alabama. That's on the Gulf of Mexico. Had a great time. You know, other grown children and their families met us down there, and we rented a beach house. We literally had the bay out our back door and the ocean, the Gulf side, the waves and so forth on our front door. Literally just had to walk about 50 yards out the front door and about 25 yards out the back door to hit water on a real narrow part of the island. And it was just a perfect setting, honestly, for kids and family fun. And took the ferry over from Dauphin Island to Gulf Shores one day and had enough of that. That's more commercialized. You know, that's the Emerald Coast and all that stuff. It's beautiful, but too many people. I like it on Dauphin Island where it was very quiet. We got to go out and do some deep sea fishing, catch some sharks. And the guy recommended, you know, the gentleman, his name Richard, who took us out on his boat and, you know, showed us what to do, basically. He was a marine biologist, retired. And so he's living in his element. Was a great guy to have for a guide because he could explain everything to us, different sea life and different questions we had. And at the same time, have fun catching fish. So I recommend it. Now, interesting, on the boat, besides catching sharks, and by the way, Richard explained to us, if you cut the shark into like chicken nugget sized pieces and fry that, the shark will be tender and not hard, you know, tough. And boy, did he know what he was talking about. It was awesome. We had a shrimp boil and shark nugget night that night there on the island, and it was wonderful. But, you know, he had so much insight because of his life as a marine biologist that he was able to explain all sorts of things to us. Before we got started fishing, he threw out his own nets to drag behind the boat to get our bait, which included small, you know, bait fish, about the size of a perch here in Oklahoma, but also shrimp. And so we got to take home a whole lot of fresh shrimp that he just, you know, dragged up for us. And then he would use the bait fish to bait our hooks to catch larger fish. And what was interesting was while he's pulling the bait net in toward the boat, the dolphin just come up behind it. And what he explained is the little holes in the net, the fish try to get out the holes. And while they've got part of their face sticking out of the hole, the dolphin come up behind and just nibble at whatever's sticking out of the net. And then, of course, the ones that they had nibbled off, why he just has to throw in. And they sat there right by the boat within arm's distance, petting distance, you might say, the dolphins did, to catch the fish that he threw back because they were dead. Just a great time out on the water with my son-in-laws and my son, in the beach house with my grandkids, my daughters, my wife. I mean, I really needed it. Here's the only thing that I would ask maybe for next year, okay, is that we don't tack a 14, 15-hour drive on either end of our quote-unquote vacation because it really kills the vacation when you have to beat it to get it home on time. And, oh, that was a long drive home when we were so tired anyway. So maybe we can find something a little closer. I'm not sure. We'll see what we can do. All right, that's why God invented the internet, I suppose. Well, tonight I want to talk about several items. I've got just a laundry list of things to kind of catch up with and touch base on. But first, I wanted to start with this. We were just at the Gulf of Mexico, and so I thought it would be appropriate to share a little story with you that, I don't know, it seems a little ironic. Here it is. This from the PJ Tattler website. Federal agents, now when I say federal agents, I'm not talking about U.S. federal agents. I'm talking about Mexican federal agents. As I said, we were on the Gulf of Mexico for our vacation. And here's a story from Mexico, actually, Cancun. So, you know, everybody, I know my own grown children tell me all the time, Dad, there's great deals for a vacation in Cancun and different places in Mexico. I tell them there's a reason it's so cheap. It's dangerous. You can get killed there pretty easily. And for a long time, I think the cartels, you know, were not so overtly criminal in the resort areas. But now they're killing people. They're beheading people. They're doing all these things just like they do everywhere else along the border. They're doing it in the resort areas now anyway. So, I mean, I just say stay out of Mexico. But here's the irony. Federal Mexican agents this week detained 50 undocumented immigrants. Oh, they call, wait, they don't call them immigrants. They call them migrants. See, we're not allowed to call them undocumented migrants. We have to say undocumented immigrants. We can't say illegal aliens. We can't say criminal invaders when they come to our country. We have to say undocumented immigrants or future Democrat voters or, you know, some other more benign name and so forth. Well, Mexican agents detained 50 undocumented migrants that were found aboard an airliner preparing to take off from Cancun International Airport, bound for a city on the U.S.-Mexican border. Reynosa is just across the line from McAllen, Texas. That's where the plane was headed. Viva Airbus, flight 4210, all right? Now, they detained 50 undocumented migrants. Somebody called in an anonymous tip and said, hey, there are some people aboard the plane that were, quote, foreigners who lacked proper migration documents, unquote. Well, let's see. They have 50 on that Airbus. We have literally millions in our country, and hundreds of thousands coming every month across the line. So maybe we should have been doing what Mexico just did. They detained these 50. Maybe we should have done this a long time ago. They have the money to buy an airplane ticket to come all the way up to a border town so they can sneak across into America. That's their final destination. The Mexican federal police discovered that the 50 undocumented migrants were from places like El Salvador, 23 from El Salvador, 18 Cubans, 5 Guatemalans, 2 Hondurans, 1 Belizean from Belize, and a citizen from Grenada. Don't know how to even, I guess the author here doesn't even know how to refer to a citizen from Grenada. So is that a Grenadian or a, what is it? I don't know. They just say a citizen from Grenada. They were taken to an INF office in Cancun and were identified. And guess what? They are being repatriated to their respective home countries. Repatriated. Yeah, that's what we should be doing to all the illegal aliens in America. Not here legal. You are a criminal. Well, I haven't done anything criminal. You came in illegally. That's a crime. Hello? Get it? Well, our own Department of Justice doesn't even get that. They don't understand what a crime is because they say we only detain those who are criminals. Well, they're all criminals if they entered the country illegally, while hundreds of thousands wait and do it right and go through the right channels and fill out all the forms and pay all the money and the fees and get all the medical treatment and medical checkups they need. All the things that immigration is designed to keep America safe and sound and so forth. But no! If they come illegally, somehow they get a preferred status. And not in Mexico, though. They repatriate those people back to Guatemala, back to Salvador, back wherever they came from. That's the irony of it all, folks. And today, as we just returned from the Gulf of Mexico, I'm happy to tell you, I think that there are fewer illegals in lower Alabama and across Louisiana, where we enjoyed some very good food, by the way, than there is in Texas and Oklahoma. We have, I think, more in our area of illegal activity, roofers, restaurant workers, blah, 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 whatever. And by the way, now an uptick in murders, gang-related Mexican murders. We had three illegals shot a police officer in the Tulsa area this last week, and they caught him. They tried to get away. We also had one taxi driver found in the trunk of his car in a river, shot dead by an illegal alien. This is where it all leads. And what you'll find is all those neat little Mexican restaurants, all those neat little Mexican businesses, or the people who want to work so hard, you remember them, that are family-oriented, that are really good people. Yeah, I get that. There are some folks like that that have come illegally. Now, that doesn't mean they should stay. They should be repatriated. But the fact is, the way it works in the Mexican culture is they use your business as a front whenever they want to launder money or do whatever. You've got to take in their illegal criminal buddy to work in your restaurant and so forth, or you have to pay the price. This is what these people live under in their own country. They need to take their country back from the cartels and the criminals in the government in Mexico. And in order to do that, they need to be repatriated back to their country. Well, that's just a little free advice here on the Heartland Nation. A little free advice from the, traditionally minded, straight, right-thinking America out here in the middle of the country. The common sense land, you might say, the heartland of the America, where we still see it the right way. We haven't been, brainwashed yet to all of the progressive nonsense, all the progressive ideology that has just about taken our country down the drain. Well, here's another story that I thought you'd be interested in about your mayor there in Boston. Have you seen this? Yeah, the mayor. Now here's, and this really does, it highlights something that I think is worth talking about. The same mayor that is pro gay parade, in the St. Patrick's Day parade, he's all pro that. The same mayor, Mayor Marty Walsh, says he's willing to take the lead in the effort to fight the legalization of recreational marijuana in Massachusetts. As you know, the legalization of marijuana across America has really got a foothold, and it's growing slowly. And, of course, it doesn't matter what the results are. Colorado is really eating the crow of legalizing marijuana. Now they're finding out wish we hadn't done it. But nonetheless, people are still trying. The hordes of hell are marching. They're trying. Evil and darkness is creeping and creeping every day, every night, and it's a constant battle. And so all across the country, these types of agendas are being pushed upon America. Now, your Boston mayor says he's willing to take the lead in the effort to fight the legalization of recreational marijuana. This is unusual because most of the people who have his political bent, who have his moral position on homosexual marriage and so forth, you would expect them most of the time to be pro the legalization of marijuana, not against it. Oh, wait a second. This goes on in the Boston Herald and says this: Walsh, a recovering alcoholic and a passionate advocate for those struggling with drug addiction, tells the Boston Globe, quote, "It would be a mistake to legalize marijuana," saying that people with serious addictions to destructive drugs often start by smoking pot. Advocates, of course, for legalizing marijuana are coming out vocally against him and et cetera. Now, let me just stop and bring some perspective to this, because as a Christian, it is so obvious as you walk through this world as you go day to day, as you read the news, and by the way, for a week I didn't read the news. I didn't look at my phone hardly. It was just wonderful. Okay. But it's interesting how people come to their decisions. Now, here's a guy who's pretty much on the other side of every issue that I would come down on. The one side, he would come down on the other. But here we come down on the same side. Why is that? How can this be so out of character for a progressive liberal when most of the time he's on the other side of the fence? Well, see, some people, they come to their decisions based on their personal experience. In this case, Mayor Walsh had a problem with substance abuse. He had a problem with alcoholic issues and drug addiction. He says he has a feeling, you know, for people who fight drug addiction. And so he's an advocate. He comes out to stop the legalization of marijuana. Well, a lot of people live by their personal experience. What if he didn't have an alcohol problem years ago? As a recovering alcoholic, he has this position. What if he wasn't a recovering alcoholic? Would he still be against legalizing marijuana? My guess is no, because people these days seem to live by their experiences, their personal experiences. That's why they'll answer questions like, what's your position on homosexual marriage? What's your position on Islam? And they'll say something like, well, I know a homosexual person, and they're really nice, and I have a neighbor that is a Muslim, and they seem to be a very nice person. They mow their lawn. They make decisions based on their personal experience. And boy, it's really tough when it's my nephew, you know, my brother's son came out of the closet, and therefore, you know, even Christians will say, you know, I used to be against homosexuality, but now, no, I think it's fine because of my personal experience, especially with a loved one or a family member. That doesn't really change anything in the course of things, but in their mind, their personal experience trumps everything else. Now, if you run a country this way, let's say, then this nation would not be run by the rule of law. It would be run by the whim of every judge in every courtroom. That's pretty much what we have now, people. There is no foundation. There is no, you know, ultimate rule of law that we can point to and say, okay, this is going to settle it. Let's go back to the book. Let's open it up. Let's read what it says. And whatever it says, we have all agreed to live under this rule of law, right? Not so much anymore. I was teaching a Bible study one Wednesday night way back in, I guess, the early 80s. And one of the church leaders in the church, his wife, you know, I was pointing out some doctrines, some things that are different about different groups, you know, like the Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, different things like that. Going through the book of Ephesians, you know, verse by verse, and one of the verses dealt with a doctrine. And so I was explaining some of those things, and this lady pipes up angrily. And she says, I don't care what the Mormons believe. She said, they were nice to me whenever my husband was away in the war, and I'll never say a bad word about them. And she was implying that I was saying a bad word about Mormons, which I was not. I was simply pointing out the difference between some Mormon doctrine and some biblical Christian doctrine. Well, this is how people think. This is how people who don't have a foundation on God's word, or Americans, let's say, who don't have a foundation on the U.S. Constitution, they base their foundation, the base of their decisions, how they arrive at the things they believe is on feelings and is on personal experience. Well, since some Mormon people helped her, their next door neighbors, while her husband was away in the war, she, I guess, believes everything that Mormons believe. Well, no, she wouldn't say that, but she doesn't want to bring up the subject. She doesn't want to confront the issue, doesn't want to talk about the differences, because somehow she has this emotional loyalty to some people, which, by the way, she didn't even know if those people are still Mormons anymore, hadn't seen them in years. And so this is a flawed and a faulty way to live, people. Jesus gave us the Great Commission. You know, he said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Now, this, making a disciple means you have something that you are bringing them to. It's not like it's just one big happy family, que sera, sera, you know, I'm okay, you're okay, whatever you want to believe is fine. No, there's something. There is an absolute. It's called God's Word. And that's what we bring people to. That's what we make disciples unto, God and what God has said for us and what he has said that we should attain to, which is the image of Christ, be made into his image, his likeness. We're created to be, you know, the God kind. We're created to be like Jesus. So once we become a Christian, really our whole goal in life is just every day becoming a little more like Jesus. That's it. And so there is an absolute. There is a standard. It's not just whatever you feel like or whatever your personal experience has been. There's no foundation in that, you see. The Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. His Word is forever settled in heaven. Jesus said to the Father in prayer, he said, "Thy Word is truth." So we look to God's Word in the Old and New Testaments of the Bible, and there we find our absolutes. There we find what we believe. There we find that all our feelings, our personal experiences, have to be held up and laid over the Word of God, and then we have to decide, are we going to live by our feelings, our emotions, our personal experience, or are we going to live by what saith the Scriptures? Are we going to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? Well, as for me, in my house, that's what we're going to do. As for the Boston mayor, you know, you say, how is this possible? I thought he would be the first guy on the marijuana bandwagon. No, he has a personal experience. Now, is somebody going to call him a racist against people that like marijuana? Like they would call him a racist against gay people if he's against homosexual marriage, which he's not. He's for it. But, yeah, the emotions and the wrong thinking stems from having no foundation. Every man is right in his own eyes, and there's no continuity. It's utter chaos in a society like that. But where you have a constitution in a country like America based on the Bible, the Word of God, you have structure, you have foundation, you have a solid, solid rock on which we can stand. Well, let's go in the news and talk. Let's go down the line here. Did you know that something happened last Friday? I think you'll find interesting. I certainly did. And I want to preface this by saying it doesn't matter if you agree with this, if you disagree with it. It really doesn't matter because we live in the nation where it's happening. So in other words, it's going to affect people regardless of what they think about it. It's just a fact of life anymore. There are tensions rising in our country. We see the racial tension being fanned by people with an agenda. I get that. Behind the scenes, or sometimes not so much behind the scenes, in Ferguson, Missouri, and Baltimore, Maryland, and so forth. Well, this thing happened last Friday in Phoenix. You know, Phoenix is the home base from which the two Al-Qaeda or ISIS wannabes went down to Garland, Texas, and got themselves killed, trying to, you know, kill some people at a Muslim, Draw the Prophet Muhammad cartoon fest. And they went down there thinking they were going to, you know, walk in on some innocent folk and slaughter a lot of people like the ISIS fellas did over in Paris with Charlie Hebdo. Oh, no. They were cut down immediately upon getting out of the car. They drove all that way and got all dressed up with their, you know, Army Navy surplus outfits and all that for nothing except to go down. Now, the tensions are climbing. The tensions, it's like the tectonic plates in the earth. They begin to push again. There begins to be pressure. They begin to grind against each other. And when that releases, when that something gives in that process, then you have a earthquake. Well, we have these things happening all across our culture. And because those two, the nicest thing I can say about them is is ISIS wannabes, terrorist wannabes. Those two guys came from Phoenix to drive down to Texas. There's a mosque there that has some, you know, less than stellar reputation about the kind of things they're spawning, maybe the kind of things they're saying inside the walls. No, that's not happening at any mosques around the country, is it? Well, Boston knows a lot about that, I think. Well, anyway, so at this Phoenix mosque, listen, over 500 anti-Islamic protesters converged on this Phoenix mosque last Friday. I don't know if you saw this on the news. These guys, we're talking Iraq and Afghanistan war veterans, carrying AR-15s slung around their single-point slings around their neck and so forth. In a lot of them in combat, you know, BDUs, and a lot of people, over 500, carrying signs, anti-Islam signs and so forth. They gathered around this mosque. Well, they were met with a protest from so-called, a peace protest from the other side, which they were screaming. Both sides were screaming at each other. It wasn't very peaceful. There's a lot of cops there making sure that things didn't get out of hand. But I'll tell you this, the only reason, and again, there's going to be more of this, and it is going to get out of hand at some point. It is amazing that 500 people with guns on the right side of the issue did not shoot anybody. They had control of their emotions, I guess. They had control of themselves, and they didn't murder anybody. Now, if they had been attacked, it could have been a different story. But I think the reason there was no violence at this protest that was very tense is because there was more of the good guys there than there was Islam. And when it's like that, Islam settles down. Islam does not exert itself. They know. They'll call themselves peace lovers. They'll say, Islam's a religion of peace. We're only here because we want to be Americans just like you. They'll say all those things when the odds are in the, tipped in the way that they were this day, last Friday. But when they get the upper hand, that's when you see the ISIS come out. That's when you see the tanks roll. You see the people, the wake of dead bodies on either side of the road as they take ground and establish their Islamic State, enforcing and instituting Sharia in every town that they brutalize and subjugate. That's what you'll see. That's the way that it works. We're being colonized right now by so-called peaceful Islam. But that peaceful Islam, and not all the people in that movement even know that they're part of something. They just want to be Islamic for whatever their personal reason is. Many of them don't even realize there's an overall strategy and that they're being used by certain people who understand how this works. We colonize, we infiltrate, we get even in public office, we get to befriend law enforcement and all these different big wigs and so forth. And then when the time comes, they will be there in place to help aid and assist the final push, which is called zero hour. That's when violence begins in America. I don't know if anybody ever studies this stuff. I don't know if they even know this. A lot of folks act like they still believe Islam is a religion of peace. Well, these 500 vets that showed up at the Phoenix Mosque, they know the truth. They've been over there. They've witnessed it firsthand when Sharia is the law of the land, when Islam is the state. They understand how it really works. And that's why they showed up, and that's why you're going to see more of this. And it's whether you agree with it, whether you think I'm ridiculous, whether you think, I'm just a dummy or whatever. It doesn't matter. This is going to happen in our country, and we ought to be ready for it. All right. Now, Breitbart is the place to go if you'd like to read more about that story. And now I'd like to move, if I may, to John Kerry. Okay. just briefly, I don't want to talk very much about John Kerry. I don't want you to turn the channel, quite frankly. John Kerry goes over to Europe, and he wants to go biking on the Tour de France route, and winds up hitting a curb, winds up breaking his leg, and has to come home and so forth. I just wonder if he's going to want a Purple Heart for this. You know, I was in Vietnam. It's like, he's going to have a flashback now on a Swift boat when all the Swift boat captains for truth told us, yeah, he wasn't there very long, and he really embellished a lot of the stuff supposedly that he did and said while he was there. Just did it so that he could, maybe get elected somewhere on his war record. I don't know. I don't think we should give him a Purple Heart. I don't think we should give him a bunch of news coverage. I can't wait for this administration to be out of office, because when Obama goes, so does John Kerry and all the rest. I'm looking forward to it. I don't know about you. Well, now to the meat of the day. This is really what I want to talk to you about. Last Sunday, when I came in off vacation, and I'll be honest with you, I still need some time. I don't need vacation time now. I had my vacation. What I need now is some real time alone with the Lord. Some time to recharge not just my mind and my body and my natural batteries, but time to recharge my spiritual batteries. You really can't pour out the things of God unless you spend a significant amount of time with Him. You can't have the word of the Lord in your mouth unless you have been near to the Lord and to His heart, and you have had the word of the Lord spoken in your ear. Now, when you have done that and you have invested what it takes to spend time with the Lord, you will have something to say for the Lord. And that's what I need right now. Coming off of pretty much a food vacation, it was like, man, did we eat shrimp, gumbo. I mean, you name it, we had it. We had seafood coming out our ears, okay, and still didn't want to stop eating it. I could eat it all the time, etc. I even asked the guy that took us out on the fishing boat. I said, Richard, you live here, you have a fishing boat, you catch fish. I said, do you ever get tired of eating the seafood around here, the crabs and so forth, the shrimp? He said, no, I eat it every day. I love it. He said, my wife, she'll only eat chicken. The evil chicken. He said it with like this sneer, like, my wife only eats chicken, with disdain in his voice. And I thought, yeah, you get all the free seafood you want because you have a fishing boat, and your wife still wants to buy chicken. So, oh, that's the way old retired guys think, I believe. But the point is this. You have to not only have a vacation sometimes. We all need it. But we need time for a spiritual rejuvenation. And that can mean time sitting alone with your Bible and listening and taking notes on what God is speaking to your heart. That can mean listening to quality Christian teaching and preaching and so forth. That can be just being alone and quiet, maybe going and sitting by a river or by the waves crashing on the sand or by in a forest or on a mountain. I don't know, somewhere by yourself where you can be alone with God. It might involve some beautiful praise and worship music. It might involve spending time singing His praises and worshiping Him personally, lifting your hands and lifting your heart, lifting your voice, and just giving Him what He's worthy of, what He is so worthy of. In a time like that, you get rejuvenated. You get your spirit ministered to. It's different than a vacation just to be with your family. And yeah, we need that, of course. But one-on-one with your Heavenly Father, there's just nothing like it. Now, having said that I need some more time for that, personally, I'm just confessing, I'm just letting you know. I got to make room for that. Life is busy. Schedules are busy. I know that. Mine is too. Yours is. But folks, where's His time? Where's the time that if you spend it with him, it affects everything else, makes everything else go right. Don't you think it's worth taking that time? I do, personally. So I came back, and last Sunday, this is what I preached on, and I want to share a little bit of it with you. The question is this: why is it so hard for America to repent? These are my ponderings. These are my study. When I say study, I don't just mean Bible study. I mean studying out a thought, studying out something that God has dropped in your heart, spending time meditating upon these matters and applying God's word to these thoughts. Why is it so hard for America to repent? Christians, for years now, I guess years now, literally, I have. This has been a word in the church for years, and people have been doing this for a long time. If my people, this is from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, that's repentance, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. We all want the land to be healed, don't we? We all want America back. We all want America to turn back to God and therefore come back to its Christian roots and therefore enjoy once again the blessing. God bless America, you know. Enjoy the blessings of God instead of being open to terror attack, being open to all the problems that we're facing now economically and so forth. If America would just return back to God, we would return back to the blessing of God. As it is now, God can't bless America while America is in its sin. The sin of abortion, the sin of homosexuality, codifying these things into law is just shaking our fist in the face of our Creator who created man and woman. Male and female created he them. You get the idea. Okay, so why is it so hard for America to repent? You know, we've been worked. We have been controlled. We have been kind of put into a chute to go into the slaughterhouse. All this whole herd of cows, this whole flock of sheep, has been systematically herded down into a chute to go into the slaughterhouse one at a time for slaughter. And it's happened through the systematic teaching and training of our culture to believe certain things that just are not true, especially when it comes to repentance. And now making it so hard for Americans to even understand repentance, much less to do it or believe that they ought to do it or they need to do it. This is the verse that I used to begin with on Sunday, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wouldn't you like to see America forgiven of her sins and cleansed from all unrighteousness that is so rampant in every city and every state today across the country? Wouldn't you like to see that? Well, it is dependent upon something. If we confess our sins. Now, that old prayer that we've been praying, you know, if my people, which are called by my name, there's an if there, okay? Well, there's an if here too, if we will confess our sins. And yet in America, we have changed the definition of sin. We, first of all, we don't call much of anything sin anymore. That would be judgmental. See, we bought into the lie that you shouldn't judge anybody. That's wrong. Judge not. You know, you have lost people or backslidden Christians trying to quote the Bible back at you. It's ironic. It's ridiculous. No, the Bible's very clear. We judge things all the time. We are supposed to judge things constantly to know what to do with them, whether they're right or wrong, or whether they're godly or ungodly, whether they're biblical or scriptural or not. We're supposed to be judging things constantly. And yet, with just a little phraseology, just a little kind of quasi-quoting of a partial verse in the Bible, people can set some Christians back on their heels. Don't judge. Now, don't be judging anybody. Well, I just say if you do that, then Christianity has no boundaries. Christianity has no foundation. Christianity is just an ethereal, obscure ideology that doesn't really have much substance to it at all. No, without any lines and boundaries, without any fences, without any standards, Christianity is nothing. And God's word has been gutted. We have had entire chapters just ripped out of the Bible and say, well, that doesn't belong. That can't be in there anymore because it doesn't fit the liberal agenda of what a Christian is. All you Christians are just supposed to go feed the poor and shut up and fund our liberal government. That's all you're supposed to do. Well, sorry, we're not going to be doing that. We have to confess our sins, folks. We have to say it. That's hard for this generation. It's hard for this this culture. Americans have been told, hey, you're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay. Americans have been told whether you win or lose, you get a trophy. You know, the Bible word for sin, harmartia, means to miss the mark. This is what most people will tell you it means, to miss the mark. Oh, you missed the mark. Oops. He missed the mark. Now, let me tell you the rest of the definition. It says to miss the mark and so not to share in the prize. There is a consequence for not hitting the mark. See, you have to hit the mark in order to share in the prize. And if you miss the mark through sin, you do not do what you were supposed to do. Your arrow misses the mark, then guess what? You don't share in the prize. But in our culture and society, Satan has exalted himself as God. Say, I'm going to remake society. And, oh, you get a consolation no matter you win or lose, no matter you do the right thing, the wrong thing. You get a pat on the back and you say, you're okay, I'm okay, it's all okay. Here's a piece of candy. Everybody wins. Yeah, I remember when O.J., won his trial and was acquitted. And I remember something the Lord showed me in that. It was a real step down in our country. It was a descension of another step in the stairway down into the abyss, into the darkness, into the basement of our history in America, the basement phase, you might say, down in the dungeon. Because what happened was, you know, we have an advocate with God, and his name is Jesus. And he operates a certain way. Here's what, like when he told the woman caught in adultery. Now remember, we're talking about OJ here, okay, and about trials and about getting off, being acquitted, and so forth. Whenever Jesus looked at the woman caught in adultery, he said to her, where are your accusers? Because they had all left. He had shamed them all, and they were just as guilty as she was. They had been with her, you know, in the sin as well. And yet they wanted to stone her for adultery and prostitution and so forth. So he says, well, where are your accusers? Well, they're not here. He said, well, okay, you go and sin no more. Now, he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. How could he not condemn her? This is what made the religious Pharisees mad at Jesus, is he just would let her go scot-free. And no, he didn't let her go scot-free. He paid the price. He knew when he said, go and sin no more, he knew that he was going to die on a Roman cross. His blood would be spilled. His blood would be shed. He would give his life a ransom for many. So the crime did not go unpunished. He paid the price. As our advocate, he is somebody, you know, you show up and you're gonna plead your case and say, well, I don't have the money to pay my debt. You know, please don't evict me. And they say, oh, somebody stopped by this morning and paid your rent, and you're not going to be evicted. Well, who would do that? They're not even living there. His name is Jesus. He paid your debt. Wow, he's your advocate. He paid the price of our sin on the tree. Now, that's different than a modern defense lawyer in an American court of law, because in an American court of law, for a defense lawyer to get a guilty client, someone he knows is guilty, off the hook, do you know what that is? That is a mockery. That is satanic. That is built into the system, in our civilization, in the way we think, in our societal consciousness, it has been built in that you can get off even when you've sinned and, you know, commit murder, get away with murder. And if you can get an advocate, a lawyer to get you off, then you've just gamed the system, and what you have is a perversion of the gospel. You have a perversion of a Savior and a Messiah, because those lawyers didn't die for O.J.'s crime. Nobody got punished. And that crime still hangs out there. Still, the injustice of that hangs out there. And the blood of that young man and that woman cries out from the ground for justice. But in Satan's perverted system here on earth, well, he plays God and wants to be God, wants to be like the Most High, as we find in Ezekiel and Isaiah and so forth. That's what we have, is people get off. And if the glove doesn't fit, you must acquit. No, if the blood has been poured out for you and you have received Christ, then you'll be acquitted. And while the wages of sin is death, the free gift of God is eternal life. But it's through Christ Jesus, your Lord. There's the difference. Now today, why is it hard for Americans to repent? They don't believe they've done anything wrong. We have changed the definition of sin. We have told them that it's okay. You know, you couldn't help it. You know, I murdered my parents because they wouldn't make me any chocolate chip cookies. Well, yeah, you should have told us in the beginning. Everybody understands that. You've got a disorder. You had a good reason. You had a poor childhood. Whatever your excuse was. No, the fact is we're all guilty. You know, O.J. is guilty of murder. Yeah, I believe. I think the jurors, when they actually allowed him to see the information, there's another thing. Nowadays in court, you can't even introduce many times the evidence in the case. The judge excludes it, so the jurors don't even know. They showed it to him after the trial. They said, yeah, we would have absolutely convicted O.J. if we'd have seen this information. Weren't allowed to. He's got this thing sewed up, man. Satan has this world system. He's the god of this world. He's got it sewed up so well, and he's playing God. He is enjoying his brief moment, thinking he is God, sitting in the temple of God. By the way, you Christians, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's where he wants to set up his throne, is not in Jerusalem, but in you. He wants to set up his throne in you. And as God, sit in the temple of God as if he is God. And if he achieves that, he has deceived a lot of folks. And they live a religious existence, doing what they think is the will of God, but it's actually just the will of Lucifer. That's why we have to get our Bibles out. That's why we must read what it says. And we must stay up to date. If we don't, we are just easy pickings. We are so naive to not see that the devil is on the loose, that the hordes of hell are marching. Come on, Christian. Get your Bible. Stand up for something. Get your backbone, you know, infused with some courage from God through his word. Pray and ask God for courage in this hour, because it's only those who stand on the rock that are going to make it. I'll be honest, only those who put on the whole armor of God are going to be able to stand in this evil day. And that's a fact. So, why is it so hard for America to repent? Well, they don't want to repent. They don't want to believe that they've done anything wrong. Why do I need a Savior? Why do I need a Messiah? I've done nothing wrong. Doesn't matter who I sleep with or what gender they are. None of that matters, right? They taught me that in school, that everything's fine. It doesn't matter what I do in this life, how I treat other people. It doesn't matter the golden rule. That's ridiculous. That's an old, outdated, adage that my grandparents thought was important, but they were fools after all. Here on Heartland Nation, we believe we ought to go back to the way our grandparents lived, what they knew. Why is it hard for America to repent? Well, they can't confess their sin if they don't believe it is sin. And even then, when they know it's wrong, guess what? Just look to our politicians. What do? We could learn from them, right? What do you do if you're a politician and you get caught red-handed? Well, Bill Clinton, back in the 90s, you know what he did? He epitomized, actually kind of coined the term through what he did as president, and deny, 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 right? Now all politicians have this playbook, and it says if you ever get in trouble, here's what you do. You know, and you've opened that page, it says deny, deny, deny. The old Bill Clinton, Statue of Liberty play or whatever. Deny, deny, deny. Well, that's the exact opposite of confess, confess, confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It's exactly the opposite of God's ways. These are the ways of Lucifer. But then the blue dress shows up and he says, oh, well, maybe I was, you know, a little hasty. I guess I did lie. But, you know, if Hillary can get away with deny, deny, deny on Benghazi, on the Clinton cash, on the foundation, and so on, and fast and furious, whatever, yeah, she's going to keep doing it because she doesn't understand the only way to be free, the only way to move forward is to confess your sins. Then he's faithful and just, and the only way it's just is because his blood was shed for you. It's justice because he paid the price. The other justice, if he didn't pay the price, is for you. You know, the wages of sin is death. So it's only just because his blood has already been shed. He's faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. As long as we have people in leadership in this country who deny, 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 rather than bowing their head and crying out and say, I confess, it was wrong, it was sin, now please cleanse me, Lord. If our Congress could have a joint meeting and stand before the TV cameras and confess there's been corruption, there's been spending without any money in the bank, we have just borrowed and borrowed and spent, it's a sin. Until they do that, it'll be hard for God to ever bless America again, only to bring judgment in hopes of changing the hearts of America, that they would cry back out to God once again. Well, these are some of the principles. You can see them in the headlines of your paper every day. I hope as a Christian that you know the Bible well enough to apply these things to what you see and use the glasses of God's Word to read the paper and read the internet. And if you have an ear to hear the news on TV. Hear it through the Word of God. This is Bruce DeLay. I'll be with you next Tuesday night right here, 8:05. On WROL 950, The Spirit of Boston. Thanks for listening to the Heartland Nation. We'll see you next week.
Now there's kids that can't pray in school, $100 tanks of gas. I can tell you right now, this country ain't supposed to be like that.
Hey, this is Bruce DeLay. I'd like to thank you for listening to the Heartland Nation program every Tuesday night right here on WROL. And I'd like to invite you to come to our Facebook page. Just go to Facebook, type in Heartland Nation, and there you will find links to all of our podcasts of past radio programs, also some of our pulpit messages here at Heartland Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. It's all right there at your fingertips. So please check us out at Heartland Nation. That's our Facebook page for the program. Also, I'm an email guy. I always answer my emails. My email is heartlandnationhq@gmail.com. That's heartlandnationhq@gmail.com. Drop me an email, will you?
You're listening to the Reclaiming America for Christ radio network on WROL AM 950. At 9 o'clock is the latest news and prophecy with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Prophecy Today. At 9:15 is Science, Scripture, and Salvation with Dr. Henry Morris. And at 9:30 is the John Ankerberg Show.